You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
We are in our third week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Who's enjoying their 21 days of prayer and fasting as the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray specific prayers over your life, over your family, over your community? And it's so wonderful when the Holy Spirit can direct our prayer so that we can pray the prayers of our Father. So we're going to come around the third installment of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And today we're going to discover insight into the life of Jesus. From his 18 years of preparation to his water baptism, there Jesus is called, set apart and separated for ministry. So where do we find Jesus on the first day of his new job? Now, Jesus is way too mature for Instagram. But if we were to Instagram his day, his first day on the job, what do you think it would look like? Alone, in a wilderness called devastation, praying and fasting for 40 days and exhausted. Exhausted, weary, the caption would say, he then experiences a workplace hostile takeover after 5 weeks on his job. And did I forget to mention that the opposing CEO is the devil himself, and he hasn't even worked enough to get any holiday pay yet. Job title, Savior of the World, and then he advertised his first entry level positions with us, come follow me. So how did Jesus... Somebody got it. How did Jesus not crumble? All I could see was that Instagram flashing in my head. So how did Jesus not crumble? Under the weight of the natural elements, let alone the spiritual elements in this wilderness, in this desert called devastation. How did he navigate one of the greatest battles of his life on earth in a brand new season and triumph? How did Jesus discover how to solve the extreme conditions within his new purpose? And how can we do this from looking at the incredible life of Jesus, the Savior of the world? Even when we discover the tasks for which God has sent us into this world through our calling within our families, workplaces and spheres of influence, there are still, in my experience, problems to solve. Allowing God to process us to continually assess the foundation we stand on, we will find the solutions I believe that we need for our lives. I know timing in God is so vital, so how can I have the necessary preparation and equipment for the tasks of God's purpose for my life? Who will be my source for all of this? Will it be the world or will it be Christ? From observing Jesus and allowing him to teach me from his life, I discover two things. Firstly, the importance of preparation, and secondly, foundation. What life is my foundation going to be set upon? So how is God preparing us? Identifying who he has called you and I to be. It's when we ask ourselves this question that we begin to seek to understand what do our lives rest upon. We begin to understand if our lives are in the foundation of Jesus Christ or a mixture of Christ and what we bring in from this world. His preparation, foundation was resting upon God his Father. Was it to be ours? It can be found just like Jesus through God in prayer and in fasting. What great discovery is waiting for us, for those who pray and fast and seek our Father in heaven, just as Christ did, only to emerge mighty and victorious and be all that God said he would be, but be all that God said you and I would be. So where does this new season start for Jesus? It starts from the Spirit of God who desires to rest mightily upon him. It starts at the baptism of Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, "Why are you doing this? I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me, Jesus, to be baptized by me." Jesus replied, "It is only right to do all that God requires." Look at the words of Jesus. It is only right to do all that God requires. Then John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus rose up out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and my greatest delight is in him." For Jesus, his baptism was the moment of decision. Jesus recognized this was his appointed hour. It was the moment when the preparation had ended and the task had begun. Jesus was launching out into the deep. It was for Jesus the moment of assurance. Deep within his innermost being, he received the ultimate and unshakable certainty of who he really was. He was the Son of the Most High God, loved by his Father. And God wants to give this to you and I, an unshakable certainty of who you are according to Christ. You are God's son. You are God's daughter this morning, and his delight is within you. At that moment, there came to him such an experiencehood of the fatherhood of God and of his own sonship, such an utter conviction of the approval of God, such a certainty of God's will for him that he never doubted himself or his task again. When you have and know your identity is found in Jesus Christ, you become unshakable and certain to know what the task and the will of God is for your life. What was his task? Savior of the world. Let's talk for a moment about the will of God and having vision for our lives. It is possible for all of us to have vision and be in God's perfect will. Although you may be able to recognize when you have a vision for your life, it is often true that we can have an activation problem. The question is, how do I turn that vision or task or will of God into my everyday living? And this is precisely the problem which faced Jesus. He had come to lead men home to God. And he was faced with his own questions of how was he to fulfill this mission? What method was he to adopt? Was he to adopt the method of a mighty conqueror, the king that he was? Or was he to adopt the method of a servant, patient with sacrificial love? That was the problem which faced Jesus in his temptations. The task had been committed into his hands. What method was he to choose to work out the task which God had given him to do? What method will we choose to work out the task God has given us to do? So how does Jesus start this task? How do you and I start this task as we look at the life of Jesus? Jesus following the Holy Spirit. Jesus following the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, he was being led by the Holy Ghost. He is alone with God in this wilderness in prayer and fasting. The outcomes of this prayer and fasting reveal to Jesus and to us where his answers were to come from for the call of God that was upon his life. From God, his Father, in prayer and fasting, he was listening. He was seeing, he was knowing, he was interpreting, learning how to overcome from the Spirit of God. And I want to come into our text this morning of the book of Matthew in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 from the Passion Translation. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. And after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then the tempter came to entice him to provide food by doing a miracle. So the devil said to Jesus, "How can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Jesus, how can you possibly be all that you said your Father could be? And right now in this desert, in this place called devastation, you are hungry. How can you be the Son of God? Just order these stones to be turned into loaves of bread." And Jesus answered, "The scriptures say bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth." Then the accuser transported Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and perched him at the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you're really God's son, jump and the angels will catch you. For it is written in the scriptures," the devil said, "he will command his angels to protect you and they will lift you up so that you won't even bruise your foot on a rock." Once again, Jesus said to him, "The scriptures say, you must never put the Lord your God to a test." And the third time the accuser lifted Jesus up into a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it. "All of these kingdoms I will give to you," the accuser said, "if only you will kneel before me and worship me." But Jesus said, "Go away, enemy, for the scriptures say, kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him." And at once the accuser left him, and angels suddenly gathered around Jesus to minister to his needs. We see in this first verse that the Holy Spirit has guided, has led Jesus into the wilderness, but we see the response of the Jesus who is following the Holy Spirit being led. And he's being led in there because the Spirit of God wants to reveal the strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. And after fasting for 40 days, you can imagine that Jesus has come to a place where he is weak and he is famished. So in this passage, I want us to look, what is the preparation of Jesus? After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness from a season of integral preparation. This moment, had come out of a season of preparation. It was in the temple at 12 years of age that Jesus had made this awesome discovery that he had been sent into all the world to bring all men to God. And now the call that he had been awaiting had come to set him upon his work. Jesus had waited 18 years for this. 18 years from the age of 12 is a long time to wait. But the silent years were not wasted years, for they were years of preparation for the task that no one in this world could possibly do. Throughout the years, Jesus was learning all the time. Throughout the silent years, Jesus was learning the meaning of family life. He was learning to love God's world. He was learning to use the common actions and happenings of life as windows through which to catch a glimpse of the truth of the glory of God. Throughout the silent years, Jesus was learning to dream. It was in the silent years that Jesus was learning how to pray. And when he went upon his task, it was his practice daily to take everything to God. Then again and again, he would withdraw from men to be alone with God, to hear, to see, and to know, "What is my Father saying to me?" The day was to come when Jesus was to tell a story about a servant who, because he had been faithful in a few things, was made master over many things. In that story, Jesus was telling his own story. For it is quite certain that if Jesus had not been faithful to the simple and the elementary duties, God would never have given him the task of being Saviour of the world. Be encouraged this morning. In the silent times of preparation, there is the purpose of God for your life. One of faithfulness, one of servanthood, learning the leadings of the voice of your Father. The Son of God, when he came into this world, prepared himself to save the world by serving in his world. In Matthew 11:30, it says this incredible scripture, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word for easy comes from the word krestos, which means well-fitting. Jesus was saying, my yoke, my calling, my anointing, my destiny, my task, my yoke fits well. Today, your calling, your anointing, your task, your purpose, it fits well upon your life. It has been made and designed just for you. My yoke fits well. So from preparation, we move into foundation. And let us look at his foundation. He's been led into the wilderness to reveal his strength against the accuser. And he comes through an ordeal of testing. Or in some, it says the word tempted. The meaning of the word tempt in the Greek actually means to test. Tempted denotes to entice a man to do wrong, to try and persuade him to take the wrong way. And just as metal has to be tested far beyond any stress and strain that it will ever be called upon to bear before it can be put to any useful purpose, so a man has to be tested before God, so he knows who is inside of him to walk from his spirit into the purposes that God has ordained for his life. The purposes of God is not walked by the flesh, but the flesh that has been overcome by the Spirit of God. And here is the truth. What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. It is this test which comes to man from God, whom God wishes to use. So we must think not of tempting, but one as the testing of Jesus. To prove to you where your strength, your power, and your might actually comes from. Jesus shows us our lives can be walked out from the Spirit of God, who overcomes and has overcome everything. And that is the Spirit of God who leads you by the hand this morning. Into your task, into your purposes, into your preparation, and to the foundation who is Jesus Christ. So as we look up Matthew 4:2, we look at the three temptations, the three testings, the three ordeals that Jesus had to go through with the accuser. And after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then the tempter came to entice him to provide food for him by doing a miracle. So he said to Jesus, "How can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just order these stones." He was in a desert. There were stones everywhere. And the accuser is saying to him, just get these stones. Don't they look like little loaves of bread? You're famished. You're weak. You're hungry. All you have to do as the Son of God is do a miracle right now and turn these little pebbles into loaves of bread. You're so hungry, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can perform miracles. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Just order them. How can you possibly be a daughter of God? when your son has got epilepsy? How can you possibly, the accuser says, how can you possibly be the son of the Most High God when you're struggling with depression? How can you be the daughter of the Most High King when anxiety is gripping you and you can't leave the house? The accuser comes to us day in and day out to speak and accuse over us. You're the son and the daughters of the Most High God. Why is it that you're struggling? But Jesus shows us the way from the Word of God how to answer the accuser when he comes to accuse the brethren. So Jesus answered the tempter, man does not live by bread alone, but the man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What method was Jesus going to use at this moment? What method as the church of Jesus Christ? What method are we to use? It is the method of Jesus Christ. It is going to the word of the Most High God. And upon the foundation, we stand upon his word and come to the accuser and speak to him face to face. Man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knew the only way to true satisfaction is the way which has learned complete dependence on our God. One sure way to persuade men to follow him was to give them bread, to give them material things, to give them what they were wanting. But he couldn't persuade men to follow him for the sake of what they could get out of it. Whereas the reward Jesus had to offer was the cross. The cross where he would sacrifice his life for you and for me, that all disease, that all burdens can be taken upon that cross, can be taken upon his body, that he could sacrifice himself for you and I, that you would be free forevermore. Jesus' offer to us was not the material things, it was the way of the cross. Jesus knew, above all, there is hunger of the heart, which in not immaterial things can satisfy. Jesus knew that man shall live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Let's look at temptation 2, verse 5. Then the accuser transported Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and perched him at the highest point of the temple. The accuser said to him, if you're really God's son, if you're really who you say you are, jump and the angels will catch you. For it is written in the scriptures, he will command his angels to protect you and they will lift you up so that you won't even bruise your foot on a rock. Take a risk, Jesus, as my microphone keeps falling down. Take a risk, Jesus. Take a risk, God. God will save you. God will protect you. Move out when you haven't heard the word of the Lord. Take a risk. Surely God's got you. But Jesus knew how dependent and how much he trusted for the leadings of his Father to speak to him. And once again, Jesus said to the accuser, the scriptures say you must never put the Lord God to a test. The very faith which is dependent on signs and wonders and demonstration is not faith. If faith cannot believe without sensations, it's not really faith. It is doubt looking for truth in the wrong place. God's rescuing power is not something to be played and experimented with. It is something to be quietly trusted in the life of every day and his word that is found within the scriptures. Jesus refused the way of sensations because he knew that it was a way to failure. This was the way of trusting his Father for guidance, resting in his words. The scriptures say, knowing scripture will allow you to nail temptations. Temptation 3. And the third time, the accuser lifted Jesus up into a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it. All of these kingdoms I will give to you. I will give you everything, Jesus. Look now, see what it is that I'm offering you. I'm offering you a way. I'm offering you a life. Look at all these kingdoms that I can give into your hands, the accuser said. If only you will kneel before me and worship me. You might not be face to face with the accuser, but it doesn't mean that he's not asking you to worship him. Worshipping him with your time. Worshipping him with your attention, with your focus, with your needs, with your demands, with your way of living. He might not come face to face where you visually see him as Jesus was, but it doesn't mean that the accuser does not come to you and ask you to worship him with your life. And we might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but there are still areas in our life that we have to make a decision. Who are we going to worship? Who are we going to worship with our money? Who are we going to worship with our time? Who are we going to worship with the way our family does life? Who are we going to worship on Sundays? Who are we going to worship when the problems become so large and encompassing in our life? Who is it that we're going to worship? Last Sunday, after coming on the stage, I entered a battle in a storm just like that. And my words, the scripture was about to be tested in my own life. What choice was I going to make? I just preached about it. I just spoke about it. Everybody has to come to a point of decision about who will you follow? Who will you worship? Who will you serve? And every emotion inside of me was screaming for rest. My soul realm does not look for rest in God. It looks for relief in the world. Let's be honest. I wanted to distract myself with TV. I wanted to distract myself by thinking about something else. Something other than the storm. Something other than the trial. I wanted to get my head out of the thick of it. But the scriptures started to call me. The Holy Spirit started to lead me. And I couldn't reject the precious Holy Spirit. Those who love my Father and obey my commands, it is those that I will reveal my Father to. Holy Spirit, that's who I had to take in that moment. I had to respond to him and I had to speak the scriptures over my life and I began to speak in tongues and suddenly my flesh started to die down and I started to stand upon my flesh and it was the Spirit of God that rose up within me and that battle started to dissipate because the things of this world grow dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. He will bring relief to your soul. He will bring power and might to your spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said to him, I'm not going to kneel to you and worship you. Go away, enemy, for the scriptures say, kneel before the Lord your God and worship. Serve, worship, rely, worship, trust only him. What was the devil saying to Jesus? Compromise. Come to terms with me. Don't pitch your demands quite so high. This was the temptation to come to terms with the world instead of uncompromisingly presenting God's demands to it. But Jesus said, go away, enemy, for the scriptures say, kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him. There is no compromise on who we kneel before and worship. My life, your life is a living sacrifice. It says it in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live, I live it in faith to the Son of God who died and gave himself up for me. I choose to worship you only. And this is where his foundation is set. So Jesus made this decision. He decided that he must never bribe men into following him. He decided that the way of sensations was not for him. He decided that there could be no compromise in the message he preached and in the faith he demanded. That choice inevitably meant the cross, but the cross just as inevitably meant the final victory for all mankind. Jesus' method, Jesus' answer, Jesus' way is a life lived on the foundation of the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to make it one of the flesh, one that is well pleasing to us. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Why through him? Because of what he chose to save all mankind was the cross where he died for you and for me. That we would never have to pay the penalty for sin, that he would do it for us. That you could have life eternally, never to be separated from your Father again, free from sin, free from disease. The answer is found in who we kneel before and who we worship. We serve no other. We serve no other. We love no other. We kneel before no other. No compromise. And if tempted, you have the power to remind the tempter, I only kneel before the Lord my God and worship him. This morning, may we never underestimate the power of prayer, fasting, and the relationship with God our Father. Never underestimate the power of God that's in you. Never underestimate the purpose that God has for your life. Prayer, fasting, alone with your Father is everything that you need for your preparation, is everything for you to stand on for your foundation. And Hebrews says it like this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet he has conquered sin. Romans 8:31, what then? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in all these trials, in all these sufferings, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ because of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. What great discovery is waiting for those who pray, fast, and seek our Father in heaven, just as Christ did, only to emerge mighty and victorious and all God said he would be. Can you stand with me this morning? This morning, this is all God said you would be. Mighty, victorious, full of God's strength. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. Don't underestimate what God can do through you if you lay down your life to him. Can we let God take us through his preparation for our lives? That we can learn to build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we can be all that Christ has called us to be. There is a hope this morning for your life. His name is Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. You are more than conquerors today because you are no longer separated from the love of Jesus Christ. This morning, it is because of Jesus Christ today that you can be saved and you will be saved, that you are more than conquerors. And as we come to the end of our fast, at the end of the next 7 days, it says this in verse 11, this is what we can expect from our Holy Spirit. This is what we can expect from our Comforter. This is what we can expect from our guide, the Holy Spirit. At once the accuser left him, and angels suddenly gathered around Jesus to minister to his needs. That's what you can expect this morning. That at the end of this fast, weary and exhausted as we can be, where the accuser has come and we have risen with the scriptures and the written word, angels sent from the Lord are going to come and minister to his church. They're going to gather around you and they're going to strengthen you and minister to you because that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus to you. This morning, as the accuser comes again in our life, we can see that Jesus has overcome through the scriptures. That's the path that he took, and that is the path for you and I this morning. Jesus Christ, our King, Savior of the world, that we are more than overcomers because of Christ Jesus.